Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the sermon this morning for this opening service of the seminary year is the reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, especially verses 7 and 8. Here, Paul writes to the congregation he had planted, saying, "We were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." This is our text. Sharing the gospel, sharing our lives. I was sitting in a living room this last summer, the living room of an older couple, and they were expressing sadness and frustration about their pastor. They appreciate their pastor. He preaches clear sermons, rich in the gospel. He teaches faithfully and well. He's humble and a good man. But he just doesn't get out, they said. He doesn't spend time with people in the congregation or people in the community. He doesn't seem to know them very well or express care for them. He's kind of invisible, hard to reach. He's pretty much moved his office away from the church into his own home. They said, "We wonder whether he's the right fit here or whether he really wants to be here. Maybe he'd be better off with a fresh start somewhere else." It was sad for me to hear. And when I hear people say critical things about their pastor, I almost always try to say something encouraging and put the best construction on things because I know how hard it is to be a pastor. And I know that the devil loves to harm pastors and congregations by sowing discontent and by feeding criticizing chatter. We are not ignorant of his designs. But when you hear this kind of thing, you can also imagine some devils sitting around and laughing to one another. One saying, "Yeah, you remember just a few years back when it was a home run if we could get a pastor to be chained to his office desk, busy with paperwork and graphic designs for the bulletin and all caught up in online arguments on his computer. We'd get him thinking he had a good understanding of his congregation by reading some books on generational characteristics. And we'd get him all riled up and occupied and reading online news stories about culture wars. The pastor who never leaves the church. That was the gold standard, but these days, it's even better," the devils cackle. "We convince pastors to just phone it in, not even leave home. They don't seek the sheep, and even when the sheep come seeking them, they aren't in the office. It's brilliant." Brothers and sisters in Christ, and especially you faculty and students of Concordia Seminary, in this coming year, I challenge you to read Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. Read it multiple times. It takes 10 or 15 minutes. I didn't time it. Google says it takes 12 minutes to read. Read it every month, or read it at home every Sunday evening, or read it every Monday morning when you first come onto campus. When your formation lab groups are talking about what texts to read and study together, choose 1 Thessalonians. It's one of the earliest of Paul's letters. He writes it to the Christians at Thessalonica, to men and women and children whom he himself had evangelized and taught about Jesus. He had visited there on his second missionary journey, but then had to depart. And this letter is such a beautiful expression of a pastor's deep care and connection, affection and love for those whom God has placed in his life and in his care. 1 Thessalonians keeps referring to the life that Paul lived in their midst. He lived with them and among them. They knew him, and he knew them. In that time, though it was not a long time that he spent there with them, but in that time, they became precious to him. He cared for them, he says, like a mother taking care of her own children. And like a father with his children, Paul writes, he had exhorted each one of them and encouraged each one of them. Paul and the other apostles shared their lives, their very selves, with those who were entrusted to their care. Being affectionately desirous of you, Paul writes, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our very selves, because you had become very dear to us. They had become very dear to Paul. This word dear in this verse is the Greek word agapetos. It could be translated beloved. You've probably heard before that the Greek word for love is agape. This is the adjective form of that word. Agapetos, beloved, dear. These people, these real men and women and children, some of them tall, some of them medium-sized, some of them short, some of them richer or poorer, some pretty smart, not so much, some easy to talk to, some awkward and reserved, some wonderfully kind, some a bit a pain in the rear. These people, they had become to Paul beloved. This term, beloved, the same word, is sprinkled throughout Paul's epistles. And still, it's easy not to notice it there. It's easy for us to just read right over that term like it's just throwaway language or kind of fluff. But it's all over the place. And it's not just the Thessalonians who are dear and beloved to Paul. Listen to how he speaks in his letters. He calls the Romans beloved. He calls the Corinthians my beloved. He calls the Philippians my beloved. He refers to his spiritual son Timothy as my beloved. For Paul, Tychicus is beloved. Luke is beloved. Philemon is beloved. Onesimus is beloved. And it's not just Paul who speaks this way. It's Peter too. Beloved, I urge you. Beloved, don't be surprised. It's the same in John's letters. Beloved, I am writing to you. Beloved, we are God's children. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. It's the same with James. Don't be deceived, beloved. My beloved brothers, listen. And Jude also, you must remember, beloved, you are being built up in the most holy faith, beloved. And even the writer to the Hebrews, perhaps Paul or whoever he may be, those whom he shared the gospel with had become dear to him. In your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation, he writes. All the apostles who wrote New Testament letters speak in this way to their hearers. It is the apostolic posture. It is the pastoral posture. It is the gift of God for them and for you, that in their calling to bring the gospel and share the gospel with others, they are also called to share their very selves, to share their lives, and in such self-giving, in such sharing of life, to grow in sincere love and affection for one another. This word share, sharing the gospel, sharing our lives, sharing our own selves, Paul says, it's a verb that refers to sharing in the sense of giving. It's the word that John the Baptist uses when he exhorts repentant sinners, let him who has two tunics share with him who has none, and let him who has food do the same. It's the word that Paul uses in Ephesians 4 when he writes, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but let him work, doing something useful in order that he may have something to share with those in need. Sharing in the sense of giving. What does it mean then when Paul says that he was eager to share not only the gospel, but also his own self? This word for self here is a rich, full word. It's the word that gives us the term psychology, the study of the mind, the study of the emotions, the study of the innermost self. In the New Testament, however, even innermost self doesn't capture the fullness of this term. It can refer to a person's whole being, their whole life. Murderous Herod sought to kill baby Jesus. It says he sought his self, his life, his psuche, his psyche. Same word. Jesus taught, don't be anxious about yourself, about your life, what you will eat, what you will wear. God will clothe you, God will feed you, Jesus says. Jesus also teaches that whoever finds his self, his life, will lose it. But whoever loses his self, his life, for Jesus' sake, will find it. Sharing the gospel, sharing ourselves, our lives. When we come across this word used in this sense, it reminds me of Luther's morning and evening prayers, this word for self or life, where Luther teaches us to pray, "For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul, and all things." Paul, in this epistle, shows himself to be eager to share not only the gospel of God, but himself, his body and soul, and all things with the Thessalonians. And in this motherly devotion and self-giving, in this fatherly devotion and self-giving, Paul bore further witness to the precious gospel that he had carried into their midst. The good news to sinners that God has given of himself so deeply. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him freely give us all things? The Son of Man came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his self, to give his life, his psuche, Jesus says, as a ransom for many. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives over his self, his life for the sheep. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down, give over his self, his life for his friends, Jesus says. By this we know love, John writes, that Jesus gave over his self, his life for us. And John continues, we ought to give ourselves, our lives, for the brothers. Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And Paul writes, Christ loved the church like a husband his bride and gave himself for her. Our list of Bible passages could go on and on. This is the gospel, the testimony that God so loved us that he gave us of himself and gave us himself, that the Father gave his only Son, that Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior, gave himself for us, gave himself even to death on a cross to redeem us, to forgive us, to purify a people belonging to himself, a people zealous for good works. A people called to love, a people called to share their selves, their lives with one another. What could be more natural than that we would live in the same self-giving love as we proclaim the gospel of Christ's self-giving love? What stands in the way and prevents us from living such lives of beauty and self-giving? Well, our sin stands in the way, our selfishness, our love of life in this world, our love of ourself in this world, that the New Testament warns us against. We begin to think that we have to find ourself, build and attain ourself, our life here. We are curved in on ourself. And then there's the devil, who is very real. There's nothing he loves better than to prevent the giving of the gospel and to disrupt the self-giving of those who bear the gospel. He loves to slither in between us, to keep us from one another, to isolate us from one another. In fact, just a few verses beyond our reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, ahead in verse 18, Paul actually blames the devil for keeping him from returning to be with the Thessalonians. He says, "We wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us." Our sinful, selfish hearts, our malicious enemy, the devil, these are powerful forces. But they cannot match the warmth of Christ's mercy. They cannot match the power of Christ's gracious reign and life-giving spirit. The Lord Jesus has triumphed. He has triumphed in his self-giving love, in his self-giving death, in his self-giving resurrection. He has claimed you as his own in your baptisms. He has forgiven you all your sins, sprinkling you with his blood and clothing you in his righteousness. He has raised you up to new life, preparing in advance good works that you might walk in them. He has called you to find yourself, to find your life by losing it, or rather by giving it away, by sharing your very selves with others. But all that you give away, he will more than repay from his fullness, from his abundant life, from his abundant love. He will richly and freely pour this out on you again and again through this life, and he will never stop. Jesus will never stop sharing with you the good news of his love and all that flows from the fullness of his own self and life. Dear friends, let us be Christians who reflect, always dimly, yes, but truly, who reflect the character of our Lord and of our forefathers in the faith, like the Apostle Paul. May the coming year be a year lived in the Christian vocation of love and self-giving. Beware of forming habits that will prepare you to be a pastor who loves his space, loves his study, loves his computer, loves his hobbies, loves his life, but does not share his life. Rather, let us be like those early Christians in Acts chapter 2. The believers were together and had all things in common. Day by day, they attended temple together and broke bread together in their homes, receiving their food with glad and generous hearts and praising God. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. Like them, like Paul and the Thessalonians, let us come together regularly and often, and let not the devil hinder us. Let us share the gospel with one another. Let us share our lives with one another. Each morning in this chapel, in our classrooms, on our campus, in our homes, in conversation and mutual care and service, sharing the gospel of Christ with all of his hope and encouragement, sharing our lives and our very selves. God grant it for Jesus' sake. Amen. We stand now to sing the Te Deum.